Good morning and welcome. We're glad you're here. All right, trust you've had a good week. We certainly are blessed to have this weather this morning. It's nice, cool, our windows are open, the fans on overhead to pull the air through, and it's pleasant instead of hot and humid, so we are thankful for that. All right, good to see Dale here. He spent some time in the hospital this week, and glad you're feeling well enough to be here this morning, Dale, and the rest of you as well. I'm not sure what's happened to the rest of you, but you're here today, so that's good. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And I want to look this morning at the subject of loving God. So before we do, let's pray. Father, we have sung about you this morning, sung about your glory, glory to God, glory to God. We've sung about you as being the God of wonders. You are beyond us and beyond our imagination and beyond our comprehension. You are holy, separate from us, separate and distinct. You are unique in the universe. You are creator. You're not subject to the laws that govern the universe. You are the giver of those laws, and you control it according to your wisdom and plan. We're in utter awe as we think about the privilege we have this morning to come here together and enter into your presence. We who are sinners, weak, who are very frail and often fail you, yet here we are, able to worship you, able to sing your praises, able to know you and have a relationship with you. We are truly amazed, and we are filled with joy and thanksgiving. I pray for Dale that you'd continue to give him strength and help him as he heals from the struggles he's been having. We also pray for Joanna Chow. I thank you that she's made progress. I just pray that there'd be a continued progress and ask for your blessing upon her today. Father, there are others in need, others who are struggling physically. Minister to us, Lord, as our great physician who is filled with compassion. I pray that you would watch over us as a church body. As Dave Golden comes next month, we pray for wisdom and clarity for the church and for him. We just ask for your leading, Lord. You know what is best, and you know the path that you want us to take. And we thank you that we can trust you in it. Father, now, we also think of the Carters. Like many other missionaries, their ministry has been filled with all kinds of changes this year because of the virus. And I pray that you would guide them through those changes. Thank you for the ways that you have blessed. Thank you that you have given them this rental property for the for the male students in the college, that they've been able to do their studies online and actually be able to reach out beyond just the college. We do pray for wisdom for them as they have postponed their furlough and now need to make different plans, help those plans to work out well, and just give them your guidance and give strength as well. For the ministry each day. We pray that for ourselves too. We pray for strength. We pray for guidance. We pray for your protection. We pray for your strengthening. And Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through your word. May it be real to us and relevant to where we are right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we went through our series on perilous times from 2 Timothy 3, I had mentioned that I was thinking of speaking on this subject of loving God and loving our neighbor. So I decided it'd be better to conclude that series before I get into this. So I want to now speak on this subject, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you, but also a challenge. It's certainly a challenge to me as I studied it. Love is something we hear about a lot. It's probably the most popular subject for poets and songwriters. When you, all of us who listen to songs, if you listen to any, there are probably more songs written about love than any other topic. All the way from "Love is a many splendored thing" to "It hurts to be in love." We get both sides of what love is and how it affects us. We often talk in our culture about falling in love or falling out of love. And we assume, when we say that, we are assuming that this is something that happens to us that is out of our control. Now, when we open up the scripture, we read verses like we read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Or we read Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 here in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And what we read there is that we are commanded by God to love him. He doesn't say it's going to happen to you. He doesn't say you're going to fall in love with me. He says you shall love me in this way. Which seems to indicate God saying that God knows that loving him is more than just a feeling and it's not out of our control. We mentioned when we went through our series on perilous times that those who had been promoting self-love in the church actually took this command and used this command to teach the need to learn to love yourself. They taught that you cannot love God and you cannot love your neighbor until you first learn to love yourself. And they get that from these verses. Let me read from what Jesus is saying here, starting in verse 29 of Mark 12. Jesus answered him. He was asking, this lawyer was asking, which was the first commandment of all. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this. The second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And so they say, well, see, you can't love your neighbor properly without loving yourself. And so they say, you need to love yourself. You need to learn to love yourself in order to love God and love your neighbor. But that's not what it says here. First of all, he makes it clear here, and even clearer in Matthew's account, that Jesus is only giving two commandments here. Only two commandments are given. We are to love God and we're to love others. We are not commanded to love ourselves here. We're commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. That we see that at the end of verse 31. Verse 31. And the second is like it. So he speaks of the first commandment in verse 29, the first of all the commandments. And then in verse 31, the second commandment is like it. And then the end of that verse, there is no other commandment greater than these two. In Matthew 22, verse 40, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, Jesus only gives two. Love God, love your neighbor. Those are the only two he gives. So we're not commanded to love ourselves. Secondly, we are not commanded to love God as ourselves. We're only commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thirdly, follows that, our love for God being the first and foremost command is to be greater than our love for ourselves, not equal to our love for ourselves. Number four, our love for self is not commanded here, but it is assumed. And number five, loving God first is what is required in order for us to love our neighbor as ourself. Loving God makes that possible, not loving self. We need to learn to love God. We don't need to learn to love ourselves. And so the commandments here are clear. Love God supremely above yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in verse 28, Jesus is asked by a lawyer, and he's asking this to test him, which is the first commandment of all? So in answering, Jesus uses the Old Testament, but he uses a specific part of the Old Testament that the Jews call the Shema. It's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Shema means to hear, and that's how it starts. Hear, O Israel. And this Shema, this passage, as well as Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41, would be recited by every faithful Jew twice a day, which made this passage one of the most familiar passages among the Jews. So when Jesus quotes this, everybody there, being a faithful Jew, would have been very familiar with what Jesus was using, what he was saying, because they would have it all memorized. And so Jesus answers him saying, our first and foremost responsibility is to love God. That's our first and foremost responsibility above everyone and everything else. So it is this description of loving God that I want to talk about this morning from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Love God with all your heart. That's where he starts. He gives us four parts of us that are to be given over to love for God: our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. What does it mean to love God with all our heart? Well, the word heart from the Greek, cardia, literally speaks of the heart as we know it, the organ that beats inside you, that pumps your blood. But figuratively, and we often use this word figuratively, it speaks of the source of our emotion and intellect and will. It also refers to the core, the center of anything from which everything else proceeds. For instance, we may talk about the heart of the matter. Oh, what's the heart of the matter? Well, it's what's at the center of it and what everything else flows out of, whatever the matter may be. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we are instructed to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In other words, your heart is the central part of you out of which everything comes. Everything comes out of the heart. And so he says, keep the heart, protect the heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And so he says that the heart is the source of our words. Every word that proceeds out of your mouth comes from your heart. It proceeds from the core of you, the heart. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, again, Jesus is speaking here. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So not only do our words all proceed from our heart, but our deeds proceed from our heart. Everything we do proceeds out of our heart. And that's what he was getting at. It's Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of the day in Mark chapter 7. He is telling them that the evil that they're doing comes from their heart. And that is where the problem lies. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, your treasure, whatever you treasure in this life, reveals your heart. It reveals where your heart is. It shows what's going on in your heart and what's really important to you in your heart, in the core of you, at the center of everything that you are. So what you treasure reveals where your heart is and what's on your heart and what's in your heart. And so this speaks of our affection and desire at our core. So Jesus is saying, at the very core of your being, that we are to love God. In other words, this is not a superficial love. This is a heart that goes to the very center of who you are, the very heart of who you are. Love and affection is what motivates everything that we do. In fact, it is a primary motivation. You do what you do because you love it. You resist doing what you don't love to do. We procrastinate what we don't love to do. And every one of us have things that we have to do that we don't necessarily love to do. But if we're given a choice, we'll do the things that we love to do. And so, those things reveal where your heart is. They reveal what it is that is motivating you. You all know that there are certain jobs or activities that are very easy. And you find a great deal of pleasure in them and a great deal of joy. It's because your heart's in it. If your heart's not in it, the motivation's not there. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Just means you need to do something with your heart. And so love and affection, so it motivates everything we do. And so people are motivated by a love for self, to please self, to be self-centered, and everything revolves around me and how it affects me. Or a love of money. And so they look for ways to get more money, to be able to get more savings or more that they can spend or whatever, or love of pleasure. So everything's about pleasing themselves and doing what is most pleasing and indulging their pleasures. But there is something in our hearts that motivates everything that we do, and God said it is to be love for God. Yeah. That is what our primary motive in life should be. Love for God. But our hearts are where our problems lie. And a lack of a love for God is obvious in humans. It's obvious in the things we say, and it's obvious in the things we do. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible describes the heart this way: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, so what's going to come out of a deceitful heart? What's going to come out of a deceitful heart? Deceit. What's going to come out of a wicked heart? Wickedness. Which means it is obvious that our hearts need to change. Our hearts need to change. Something has to happen to us that is more than just a superficial change of in our lives. Something needs to happen to us at the heart level. If we are to love God with all our heart, then our heart has to change. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him, God, because he first loved us. What happens to us involves the love of God for us. And his love that he initiated for us comes before our love for God. And our response to that by his grace. So what does it mean to love God with all our heart? It means that at the very core of our being, we love God most of all. We love God most of all. And it means our primary motivation in life is to please God. Jesus put it this way in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So are you keeping his commandments? That's a display of our love for God. That shows that our primary motivation is to please God. It means our treasure is God and the things of God above everything else. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, his response is telling. He says this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The reason that Joseph did not submit to this temptation is because he had a love for God in his heart. And that love for God in his heart was greater than his love for pleasure, for sinful pleasure. And the reason we give in to sinful pleasure is because we love that pleasure more than we love God. And that means we have a heart problem, and that means we have a sin problem in our heart that needs to be addressed. At the heart level, not just at the superficial level. And we try all kinds of things, and they don't work because we don't get to the heart of the matter. Loving God with all our heart means we love God more than we love ourselves. We love God more than we love anyone else. While husbands are commanded to love their wives, husbands, you need to love God more than you love your wife. You're not commanded to love your wife the way you're commanded to love God. You're not commanded to love your children more than you love God. God must be first in our affections, first in our heart, first in our motivations. We love him more than money, more than pleasure, more than comfort. More than being accepted by the others around us. More than peer pressure. Which also means we will not violate his commands. If we do, we'll be convicted and repentant because we love God. Now, if this is not convicting, you're not listening. Because none of us here can say, I love God this way. with this kind of totality. But this is what he's commanding. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with these hard issues. And we all struggle with our love for God. And none of us have arrived. One day we will. One day we'll be in glory and we'll be perfected. And that'll be glorious. But until then, we struggle with our love for God. And so we need to be careful about how we judge others, because they may be struggling different than we are. But we are struggling to love God with all our heart. So Jesus starts at the inside, at the core of who we are, where our affections are, where our treasure is, where our motivation is. He starts there and he says, all right, this is the first commandment. Love God with all your heart. Don't give him just part of it. All your heart. Secondly, he says, love God with all your soul. With all your soul. Now, understand that you as a person are one person with parts, but those parts all interchange. Heart and soul interchange. And so they're not totally separated, they all interchange. The soul is the part of you that gives life to what everyone sees. When you die, your soul leaves your body, and so your body no longer has life. Your soul is the real you, the immaterial part of you. And so Jesus starts at the core, the heart, and he moves out to the soul. The heart is the affection and treasure and motive. The soul is the vehicle that works out what is in the heart. So it works it out in a personal way, because this is the person. The soul is the person. And it's working this out. To love God with all our soul is to love him with the real you, the part of you that operates your body. It is to desire what he desires, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to choose what he chooses. It involves being filled with gratitude and contentment and joy and peace and faithfulness, because these are all commanded by God, and they're all gifts from God, and they're all possible by the presence of the Spirit of God in us, and possible when our hearts are truly given over to God and we love him with our heart, with all our heart. It involves surrender of everything to him and finding pleasure in doing his will. In other words, every part that makes you, you, chooses to love God first. That's loving God with all your soul. Every part of you that makes you, you, you the person that you are to love God above everything else. One who loves God with all his soul finds their love for God defines who they are as a person. Their identity is wrapped up in their love for God. And so obviously it shows, even though your soul doesn't show, loving God with all your soul definitely shows. And so when I love God with all my soul, everything about me is defined by my relationship with God. Everything. My will longs to do his will. I'm not happy if I'm not doing his will. Or if I think I'm doing something against his will. Loving God with all my soul means my greatest joy is found in him, in pleasing him. I am God's. I belong to God, and God is first. I am to love God with all my heart. I am to love God with all my soul. Thirdly, love God with all your mind. With all your mind. This speaks of our minds, our thought process, our understanding, our disposition. This is the intellect. Our mind controls our brain. Your brain is not your mind. Your mind is separate from your brain, and your mind will go on when your brain is dead. But this is what controls our body, our mind, what goes into our mind, what we think about. Every word that you speak, first of all, starts in your mind. It begins, every action begins in your mind. Every movement that you make, your brain is telling your body what to do. And so our minds have a very important place in our Christian walk. In fact, in everything that we do, our minds are very important. And of course, the way we think is determined by what is important to us, what is a priority, by what we love. And so when you have some downtime and you're able to kind of daydream, where does your mind go? Usually it goes to the thing that we really love, that we wish we were doing at the time. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and there's several passages here that refer to where our minds were before we knew the Lord and what our minds are like without Christ. Colossians 1:21, we were enemies in your mind. In Ephesians 4:17, speaks of the futility of their minds, speaking of the Gentiles without Christ. In Philippians 3:19, who set their mind on earthly things. And Romans 1:28 speaks of a debased mind. Titus 1:15 says their mind and conscience are defiled. And so we've got a problem with our minds. Our minds are a reflection of our heart, and we had a problem with our heart, so there's definitely a problem with our mind because they're all connected together. And so the scripture, the New Testament scripture, instructs us about our minds, because our minds are not in the place where they should be as a Christian, and they need to move from where they are to a new place. Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice, do not be conformed to this world. We're not here to be like the world. And it's not our being like the world that reaches the world. It's actually our being transformed that reaches the world. They're not looking for the same thing. They've got that. They're looking for something different. Something that's more lasting. And he says the transformation that comes about in our life comes about by the renewing of the mind. Not keeping your mind where it always has been, but actually getting your mind renewed through the Word of God, thinking different than you used to think. In Ephesians 4:23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In that context, he's saying, put off the old man, the old flesh, and put on the new man. And in the middle, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The whole mindset, the whole attitude needs to be renewed. And that comes about as we love God, as we get into His Word, and as His Word gets into us. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, it's easy to think about the things of the earth because that's where we live all the time. But he says, you need to work at getting your mind on things above, because those are the things that are important and those are the things that are lasting. Loving God with all our minds means that my whole thought process is governed by my love for God, which means it is God-centered. It means God is first. It means God is the one that always grabs my attention and my thoughts and my imagination. That obviously affects my thinking. If God is first, if I love God with all my mind, but it also affects my attitudes, because your attitude is shaped by how you're thinking. It shapes your perspective on life, how you look at life, how you look at the circumstances of life, how you view other people. It affects your imagination. It affects your responses, which in turn affects your behavior. Wrong behavior is always connected to wrong thinking. And wrong thinking is always connected to a heart problem. It all connects together. Wrong thinking indicates a deficiency in our love for God. That's where the real problem is. That's the heart of the matter, okay? So the heart of the matter is our love for God. And if as we go through this, you're thinking, oh boy, I really struggle here. Yeah, you struggle with a heart problem. And you need to take that to God. You need to confess that to God. That at the very heart of me, I've got a problem. At the very heart of me, I need to love you more. And what the problem is in our minds is that we fail to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into obedience to captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Every thought, not just a few, not just some, but every thought. To love God with all your mind means every thought comes under God's control. It means I believe God more than I believe the world, more than I believe the flesh, and more than I believe the devil, more than I believe myself. I believe God. I trust God's perspective, not my own. What's God's perspective on the matter? Well, he reveals it in the Word of God. We've been trying to give you that as we went through perilous times in 2 Timothy 3. To get God's perspective. How does God look at the way things are happening? And what does he see at the heart of the problem? And we mentioned the heart of the problem was love. The heart of the problem was love of self. That was the problem. Instead of love of God. Love of pleasure rather than love of God. That was the heart of the problem. And that's the heart of all of our problems. And so, loving God with all your mind means I think first what would please God and honor God instead of what would please and honor me or stroke my pride. It means I fight against thoughts that do not reflect a love for God with all my mind and do not bring glory to him. We sang about glory to God. Glory to God. Is your thinking glorifying God? It is if you love God with all your mind. So our love for God is reflected in how we think and what we think about. Someone has said of people that they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. I don't think it's possible to be too heavenly minded. If we're to love God with all our minds, and our God rules from heaven, I think we need to be heavenly minded. Amen. We need to think more about the things of God. Amen. And then Jesus sums up this love for God by saying, with all your strength. Love God with all your strength. Strength has to do with power or forcefulness. And it carries the idea of effort or exertion. We are to love God with the strength that by His grace He has given us. You have physical strength today? That's a gift from God. You have that because God has given it to you. He's given you good health. He's given that to you to use for Him and to use for His glory. And so we're to love Him with all our strength. He gives us this strength so that we can put into effort this love for God. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 spoke of laboring more than all the other apostles. But then he was quick to remind them, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In other words, Paul said, I serve God with all my strength, with all my effort, and I put in more effort than these others, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. That's why I was able to do that. Is the grace of God in you? You have the ability. We all have the ability. We are not to love God with half-hearted effort. Oh, good. I read my chapter this morning, so I'm all set for the day. I've done my duty. I've shown God I love Him. Don't need to do anything else. I don't think that's loving God with all your strength. It's good to read Scripture. It's good to digest Scripture. But just doing something out of duty for God is not necessarily showing the effort that God is demanding here, that He says is commanded for us. We're to put in every effort in expressing our love for Him. And I thought of this and thought of it's like our singing. When we sing here, we put in a lot of effort. We sing out. We don't just sing, you know, half-heartedly. Well, that's how we are to love God. Don't do it half-heartedly. Again, here's the progression. He starts at the core of our affection, our being, our affections and our motives, which is the heart. He moves to the vehicle that works out those affections and motives, the soul. He then addresses our thinking that controls our words and actions. That's our mind. And then he ends up with our strength, exerting ourselves to love God. In other words, to love God with all your heart is going to take effort. To love God with all your mind is going to take, soul is going to take effort. To love with all your mind is going to take effort. It doesn't just happen to you. It happens because you put in the work. You put in the effort. It's not easy and it's not natural. It is supernatural and it takes a work of God's grace and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we are to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, we can only do that as God gives us that ability, which He has when He saved you. Amen. Because to love God this way is impossible without the new birth. Yes. It is impossible without being saved by the grace of God through Christ. But once we have been born again, this love for God is present with us. We've experienced the love of God for us personally. And Christ dying for our sins while we were a sinner. And we then can love God in return. One day we're going to be perfected in this love for God. All of this is in preparation for that. It's kind of like all through your working career, you prepare for retirement, or they tell you you're supposed to be preparing for retirement. You got to save money, you got to get a 401k, an IRA, and all of that to be ready so that when you retire and you're not able to work as much, or it's different, then you have some income. That's a wise thing to do. Now, We're living this life in preparation for eternity. How are you going to spend eternity? You're going to spend eternity worshiping God. So it seems like worship should be a very central place in your life. You're going to be spending your time doing the will of God. So it seems that while we're waiting, we should be doing the will of God, getting ready for that. We're going to spend eternity loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. It seems to me we need to get ready for that. And we know, all of us who have been born again, that we find competing loves and desires vying for control of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Isn't that right? Every one of you this week, you had competing desires there, competing loves that were working at you and that were working in you and that you were either battling against or giving into. It is not easy. That's why he says, love God with all your strength. Put the effort in. Exert yourself in your love for God. Make it happen by the grace of God that is in you and by the power of the Spirit of God that is in you. Make it happen by the effort that you put in. But not one of us is fully measured up to this command. But this is what God created us for. You understand that? This is what God created us for. This is why you and I exist on this earth. We exist for the primary purpose of loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. When you do that, you fulfill the purpose of your existence. You fulfill why you were created. This is the very reason that we were all created. Humans were originally created to be in a loving relationship with God, their creator. And loving God, as Jesus is describing here, quoting from the Old Testament, it enables us to fulfill the purpose of our existence. Loving God first above everything else will not rob you of your freedom. It'll actually bring you into the greatest possible freedom that you could have. It's like a train. It's not free when it gets off the track. A train is only free when it's on the tracks. It is the same with humans. We are not free when we get off and out of God's will. We are only free when we're in the center of God's will, doing what He commands, doing what He desires. Then we're free. You see, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can do what you want. You can do everything you want. Because everything you want to do is pleasing God. That's freedom. That's absolute freedom. And one day, we will enter into that in fullness. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So love God completely with every part of your being because that is why you exist. Let's pray. Father, you've certainly challenged us with your word over and over again. And we all come to you confessing we do not love you with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. And Lord, we pray that you would show us mercy, that you would forgive us. Father, we all have a lot of growth that needs to take place in these areas. And I pray that you would help us to see that this morning and to be humble before you and understand how far short we still fall. And how dependent we are on the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us. that your word, as we have looked at it this morning, would penetrate deeply within, and it would see the joy of loving God, the joy of finding fulfillment in why we exist. And Father, I pray that you would help us to look at our hearts and to see what's in our hearts and to put in the effort to make changes in our hearts so that God would be first in our affections and our desires and our motives. Lord, help us to examine our soul and the condition of our soul and what's going on in our soul, and to be sure that we love God first with all our soul. Father, I pray that we would examine our minds and search out where our minds are, where our thinking is, what's on our minds, what's our motives and our thinking process and our imagination and all these things. Lord, help us to bring that under your control out of love for you with all our mind. And Father, help us to put in the effort that is needed in this to give you our strength, to work hard at being who you created us to be. And by the strength that you give through your grace, by the power that your Spirit gives to us, Lord, help us to be committed to this. And may you be glorified in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.